Okay, well, we're pretty close to 11:20, so let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started this morning. Thank you for being in this session, and I look forward to being some help. Lord, we thank you for the good morning you've already given us. Thank you for your word that teaches us and instructs us. Thank you for so many friends and guests that are here with us this week. And thank you for this session. And Lord, we're grateful that, as Paul said, you're putting us into the ministry is a tremendous honor and a privilege, and we ought to be humbled by it, and yet we ought to know what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, guide us in this session. Give us your truth, your instruction, and we'll certainly be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to take a minute in this session to talk about our call to preach. In some of the other sessions that I'll do during the week, we're going to talk about some of the nuts and bolts of preaching, as we always do in this conference. But it's so important that we have our call to preach settled, because the Bible says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And once you have that calling settled, then everything that God tasks you to do is really something that he's going to give you the grace and the guidance to be able to do. But if you're hesitating in your call, if you're kind of not sure, then you're going to face those tasks with that same uncertainty. So the call to preach is something that is very, very important. And so a few opening remarks here. Unlike secular occupations, the ministry is not something that you choose to do. Most of us, when we grew up, we thought about, well, I wonder what I'll do, you know, and we thought about perhaps many occupations that we could get involved in. I remember as a little kid thinking I wanted to be a barber. And the only reason I thought that was because whenever I went to the barber shop, they had sports magazines. And I never got to see any sports magazines except at the barber shop. And I thought, man, this would be a great job. You could cut hair and talk about sports for the rest of your life. And but I grew up in the 60s when everybody was letting their hair grow long. And I thought, I'm not going to make any money at barbering. And so God kind of took that out of my mind. But as I got into my teen years, I thought about various things that, you know, teachers at school or guidance counselors or people would talk to your friends. Hey, what are you going to do? And so on. What are you going to study in college? And so most people choose what they do for life based on their likes or their dislikes or maybe their abilities. But preaching is not something we choose to do. It's something that God calls us to do. Years ago, I picked up a brochure. It was entitled, "Have You Considered the Vocation of the Ministry?" And I looked at that and I thought, that's twice wrong. Because number one, it's not a consideration, it's a calling. And number two, it's not a vocation, it's a ministry. And so this is something that God puts upon our hearts to do. Now, often people ask a preacher what it was that caused him to choose this line of work. But preaching is something that God chooses for us, not the other way around. And often God selects some unlikely candidates to do so. And I'm sure every time you look in the mirror, you think, why am I doing this? You know, what did God see here that he wanted to use in ministry? And yet God does that so that he gets the glory, doesn't it? You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when God uses us in spite of our weaknesses or our inabilities, then he always gets the glory for that. And we have a constant reminder in ourselves that we can't do this on our own. Now, if you're looking for a position where you get a lot of applause, preaching is not for you. Now, you come to a conference like this, we clap a lot, we applaud a lot, we honor some people and we thank them for their ministries and so on. But down in the trenches in ministry, there's not a lot of applause. And even as we heard this morning, our culture is moving farther and farther away from God, and we're seeing more anti-Bible emphasis. And so we're going to get probably more criticism and more of that than we are the positive. It may seem sometimes, because you're on stage all the time, because you're in front of people leading meetings or leading services, preaching sermons, that you're getting all the attention. But understand, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak into their spirit, their life. So we have to understand that if we're willing to let God use us, He will use us only because of His truth and His spirit upon that truth. If you are looking for a task that will bring eternal results, then preaching is that task. Preaching has eternal results. One of my favorite things to do when I was a kid was mow grass. I loved mowing lawn. I still enjoy doing that. I always say it's one of the few things you can look behind you and see what you got done. But I love mowing grass. But you know what? Every week you had to mow it again and again and again. It was just kind of a non-ending task. And it never really was accomplished. As soon as you got, you know, we lived on a farm. We had a lot of grass to mow. And by the time you got it all mowed, it was starting to, you needed to start again, you know. It was just constantly something you had to do. And it was temporal, very short-lived. But ministry is eternal work. The souls that we invest in, the lives that are changed under the preaching of God's word, those things are eternal. And it's a blessing to be involved in something that's going to last longer than you are. It's a blessing to be involved in something that's bigger than you are. So let's look at a few biblical examples of God's call to ministry. And I realize that we could have quite a variety in this room of people who are very sure about your calling. Others, perhaps, of you are going through that process of determining, has God called me to preach? And if so, how do I know that? So let's take a look at a couple of biblical examples, because every one of God's call to ministry is a little bit different. And in these biblical examples, I think we see what God is trying to accomplish as He calls men to preach. First of all, we see in Moses, Exodus chapter 3, you know the story of Moses, how he's on the backside of the desert, he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees this bush that's burning. Now, that's not what caught his attention. What caught his attention was the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. A burning bush in the desert maybe wasn't that all unusual. Spontaneous combustion, lightning strikes, things like that, fires would take place, perhaps, and Moses had seen his share. But this bush was on fire, but the bush was not being consumed. So Moses turned aside to see this great sight, why the bush was not being consumed. And as he turned aside to see, God called on him out of that bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. So God is now working in Moses' heart. He's drawing him aside. He's pulling him aside. And he wants to use him as a leader to the nation of Israel to bring them out of bondage into the promised land. So notice in this account that Moses was shocked by God's call. Anyone who struts around bragging about his call to preach is more than likely self-called. It's a humbling thing to realize God may be touching your life to preach His word. And so Moses is shocked. He doesn't think he's a candidate for this. He hasn't skewered the want ads to see who's looking for a leader. He's surprised by the fact that God would choose him. Moses, number two, had no prior training or teaching or reputation for leadership prior to his call. Now, in God's own way, God was training him. Moses had been schooled in Egypt. He had been taught some things there under Pharaoh. Wasn't the kind of teaching that God was going to give him later, but he certainly knew some things there. God was teaching him through leading those sheep. All we like sheep, you know, people are like sheep. And so Moses was getting some training that he didn't realize yet. But in a formal way, Moses did not have a background of training for what God was calling him to do. And you may feel like, man, I just don't know that I'm equipped to preach. I don't know that I could stand up and speak. I don't know that I could lead through some problems that people might be having. But listen, God will equip those that He calls. So no prior training here, no prior teaching. God was going to do that after He called him. Number three, God's presence and provision always accompany His calling. One thing you can be sure of, if God has called you, as I said in the earlier part, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. His provision, His presence, His power, His protection is going to be upon you because He's called you. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It may not always go the way you think it's going to go. It may not go according to your timetable, but God will accomplish what he begins. Number four, there are no acceptable excuses when God calls. Moses tried to make them. As you come to chapter four, Moses, he says, Lord, I don't get this. I have a stammering tongue. I'm not eloquent of speech, neither heretofore nor since thou hast called thy servant. In other words, Moses said, before you called me, I couldn't talk. And since you've called me, that hasn't changed. So Moses probably assumed if God's calling me to leadership, he's going to cure my stammering problem. But God was going to use that stammering problem, you see. And so it wasn't an excuse. And you may think of 100 excuses why you shouldn't be a preacher, and the devil will give you a few on top of that. But God, when he calls us, that calling is eternal. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, you can disqualify yourself from preaching. Death will get you out of preaching. But neither one of those are much fun. Once he calls us, we're in this for a commitment of life. We'll say more about that in a moment. So Moses teaches us to be humble. He teaches us to respect that call and understand that God is going to do the work through us. Secondly, we see Samuel. Remember the little boy Samuel, born of Hannah, after her womb had been barren, and she asked for a son and told the Lord if he would give her this son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. She takes him up to the temple. And in chapter 3, we read where this little boy, the Bible says he did not yet know the Lord. So we assume this boy, I mean, he's taken up there as soon as he's weaned. So he's probably taken up to the temple at maybe 3-4 years old, something like that. And he does not yet know the Lord. And yet all of a sudden he's laying there one night and he hears his name. He assumes it's Eli, the priest, who's calling him. So he goes and Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go lay down. And Samuel lays down, he hears his name again. He goes to Eli, and Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go lay down. And Samuel lays down, he hears that call again. And Eli this time perceives that the Lord's calling the child. And so he says, go and lay down. And if you hear him call your name again, respond with, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, what do we learn from that? First of all, God may call at a young age. God may call at a young age. Some of the most influential preachers in my life, I think of two particularly, Dr. B. Myron Cederholm, who was president of Maranatha when I was a student there. Dr. Cederholm was called to preach at age 4. He was saved at 4, called to preach at 4. Now, his dad was song leader for Billy Sunday. So he was sitting under some pretty powerful preaching as a little boy. And his heart, you know, growing up in a preacher's home, was very tender to the things of God. And, you know, I don't remember much of anything at 4 years old. But his heart was tender at that age, and God called him to preach. Paul Levine, who became a friend of mine as an evangelist later in life, and Dr. Levine was called to preach at 4 years old. Started out in evangelism at age 15, had already finished high school, and started walking to meetings and hitchhiking to meetings. So God calls sometimes at an early age, and that's important because we need to encourage young people to be sensitive to the call of God and the will of God in their life. So spiritual maturity and training are not necessary as a prerequisite. God can train us after he calls. Again, it's important to realize that God may call us long before we get to Bible college or long before we get some experience in ministry. God, you know, a lot of times even people today that take a job at a secular company, they like to train them after they hire them. And God sometimes calls us, and then he gives us some training. And many times young people who come here to West Coast, they feel called to the ministry, and now they come here for some training. And so that's a pattern that we see in Samuel's life. Number two, God's call will come to a willing and obedient heart. Don't run from his call. Remember Jonah. Not wise to run from the call. If God's calling you, allow him to speak, as Samuel did. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now, as long as we remain tender and not resisting God's call, it's okay to ask him to repeat it. if you're not sure if God's calling you, maybe you sense, boy, and you heard a message, or you were reading your Bible, or you're spending some time in prayer, maybe you're out soul winning, and God began to deal with you and say, you know, I'd like to use you in this full time. I'd like to call you to preach. And you're thinking, me? I mean, I already have a job, or I'm already married, or I don't know. I don't have the gifts that my pastor does. It doesn't seem. And you may have some question. It's okay to ask God to repeat that call over and over again, as long as you're not resisting it. Gideon threw out a fleece. God answered the fleece. Gideon threw out another fleece. Now, I don't think Gideon was trying to get out of going to war. He was just trying to be sure that if he was going to war with only 300 men after having 30,000 a few days before, he wanted to be sure God was in it. And you know, you want to be sure God's in it. And so as long as you're not saying, God, I don't want to do this, you know, I'm going to keep asking you about this because I really don't want to do it. Well, God's not going to mess with you. But if you sincerely believe, Lord, I think that's you. Lord, I don't know why I have this fire in my heart. I don't know why I have this burden. I don't know why you keep speaking to me about preaching. Lord, are you trying to do something? And I'm willing, but Lord, I want to be sure. I don't want to just, you know, pull up all my stakes and go preach. I don't want to just, you know, do something that's my own will. I want to make sure this is your will. So don't be afraid to ask God to repeat that call until you're sure of it. Then Amos is another good example. Amos is out gathering sycamore fruit. And God begins to speak to his heart. He's a farmer and probably not likely to be called. But notice some things here. Amos was not from a long line of preachers in his family. He said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. He was not a PK. He was not a prophet's kid. And sometimes we think, well, preachers come from preachers' families. And oftentimes they do. But that's not a requirement. God can take someone that has maybe a first-generation Christian, someone the first one to be saved in your family, and God may be calling you to preach. My dad was not a preacher. My grandfather was not a preacher. My great-granddad was not a preacher. I'm thankful they were saved. I'm thankful that I have a goodly heritage, a godly heritage, but I'm not from a line of preachers in my family. So Amos illustrates that God is random, so to speak, in who he chooses. Number two, God usually calls somebody who's already doing something and not afraid of work. Amos is out there working in the fields. He's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He's a husbandman. He's a farmer, so to speak. And God takes somebody who's willing to work. Why? Because the ministry is a good work. A bishop desires a good work. Do the work of an evangelist. It's sometimes people wonder what you do the other 6 days of the week after they hear you preach on Sunday. But as we heard even a moment ago in that session, there's a lot to the ministry. And so it's a work. And God will take those who are willing to work. Letter D, Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. God calls men according to the need. In 1901, according to the Baptist History Annals, there were 54,000 young people in Bible colleges training to be preachers, training to go into the ministry. 54,000 in 1901. The population of the world in 1901 was 1.7 billion. Okay? So now this is 2019, 118 years later. The population is 7.6 billion. So what's this number? Well, I think God knows math, right? And if God does math, if God knows math, then this number should be about 300,000. There should be about 300,000 people right now in a Bible college training to reach this number. Because if it took 54,000 to reach this number, then there should be about this number to reach this number. Now, I don't know what this number is, but I know it's not this. So that means God's calling, but some aren't answering. And I truly believe that. And so God calls according to the need. When God saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep going astray and having no shepherd. So God sees those multitudes and he says, I need some shepherds. So what's God going to do? He's going to call men like you to be that shepherd. And so God calls according to the need. Number two, God will take volunteers. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I love the testimony of John R. Rice. He said, people would ask him, when were you called to preach? He said, you know, I don't know. He said, I'm not sure I really had that moment where in a message or in reading the Bible, God said, I want you to preach. He said, I just started serving the Lord. I started leading singing down at the jails and started doing some street preaching. And as a college student, he began to help with rescue mission services, things like that. And he enjoyed it. And one day he got to preach and he said, Lord, I'm just going to keep doing this. And if you don't want me to do it, then stop me. And he said, the Lord never stopped me. So I think he called me to preach. Now that's unusual. Some people have a more definite time where God may say in a specific way, I want you to preach. But you know what? I believe John R. Rice volunteered and God said, I'll take you. You know, it's interesting. God had those 12 disciples and he put a lot of time and energy and effort into those 12. But it got to the place where the need got so great, he took 70 and said, you know what? I haven't spent much time with you. I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves, but go. In other words, the need was so great that he took these that maybe weren't trained as well as the 12. They weren't as ready as the 12 were, but the need was great. And so Isaiah tells us there that he'll take some volunteers. And if you're willing, I believe God will allow you to be in the ministry. And then Ezekiel, and it's an interesting passage you can read later, but God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to some people that are hard-hearted. And their faces are going to be hard against your face. But he said, I need you to go preach. I need you to go. Jeremiah, same testimony. God said, I need you to go and give my message. They're not going to respond. But I need you to give them the message so that they're without excuse. And so Ezekiel teaches us that God's call does not guarantee reception or results. I think of missionaries, some go to a place like Russia where it's very difficult. They might see, you know, just a handful of people saved in a year. Other people, God calls them maybe to the Philippines where people are more open and thousands of people get saved in a year. So we can't judge our call on our success or the results or the reception. God's call doesn't guarantee that. What God's call does promise is strength according to the task. He said, Ezekiel, I'll make your face harder than their faces. I'll make your forehead as adamant as their forehead. In other words, I'll give you the strength. I'll give you what you need for the task. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these of course were fishermen, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew's brother, cast a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Notice the priority of God's work over man's work. These men were busy, they had their own business, they were working, but the Bible says they immediately left their nets and followed him. So the priority of God's work over our own work. They were willing to leave everything, occupation, family. In fact, they got into trouble when they went back to fishing in John 21. Their response to God's call was immediate. Boy, when God speaks, our best bet is to respond. Not put it off, not delay, not procrastinate. When God calls, take that step of faith and follow him. And then the 12 disciples, Mark 3. What's interesting in that passage, if you look at it later, he called those that he would. And that's an interesting phrase. He called them that he would. God called those that he wanted. And again, don't take pride in that. Don't become haughty in that. Be humbled by that. You know, there are 7.6 billion people in the world, and God could use any of them to reach someone else for Christ. You know, he can save them and use them. And the fact that you're in this room, that God's working in your life and wanting to do something through you is an awesome privilege and responsibility. So he calls those that he wanted. Secondly, their call involved being trained and then sent. We're not to be a novice, so there's some training. And then there's some sending out. There's some putting into the ministry that God will do. Now, God can use someone to preach who's not called to preach, but a lifetime of preaching requires a definite call. I love the fine arts competitions we do here for the young men in our schools, and thanks to have them get up and preach, and that's great, and that's exciting, and that's fun to see. Not all those young men probably are called to preach. But thank God, God can use them. I've sat in some of those things and judged those things and thought, man, that's speaking to my heart. In other words, God's using their message to speak to me. And so God can use someone to preach who's not called to preach. But a lifetime of this is gonna require God's call for you to stay in it. Powerful and effective preaching can only come as a result of God's calling, equipping, and anointing. You've got to have God. Without him, we're nothing. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. So what are some basic requirements for a God-called preacher? We've seen some biblical examples, but what's God looking for in us? Number one, and this is elementary, but so important. He must be converted. He must be converted. God's hand sometimes is on a man like Samuel before salvation. He did not yet know the Lord. Sometimes it's on a person's life even before they're born. We see that in John the Baptist. Judas Iscariot participated in the ministry without being saved for sure. But it only makes common sense that one cannot effectively preach Christ without knowing Christ. I couldn't tell you much about aerospace because I don't know a thing about aerospace. Okay? I could try to fake you out. To make you believe that I know how airplanes fly, I have no idea. So it only makes sense if I'm going to teach a class in aerospace, I need to know something about aerospace, okay? Now, if I'm going to preach Christ, I've got to know Christ. I've got to know him. And so we must be converted. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Listen to Spurgeon here. He said, how horrible to be a preacher of the gospel and yet to be unconverted. Let each man here whisper in his own inmost soul, what a dreadful thing it will be for me if I should be ignorant of the power of truth which I am preparing to proclaim. Unconverted ministry involves the most unnatural relationships. A graceless pastor is a blind man elected to a professorship of optics, philosophizing upon light and vision, discoursing upon and distinguishing to others the nice shades and delicate blendings of the prismatic colors, while he himself is absolutely in the dark. He's a dumb man elevated to a chair of music, a deaf man fluent upon symphonies and harmonies. He's a mole professing to educate eagles, a limpet elected to preside over angels. In other words, an unnatural relationship. It hasn't happened often. I can count them on one hand, but I've had meetings, revival meetings, where the pastor got saved. Or a staff member got saved. It doesn't happen a lot, but it can happen. Now, those men were in the ministry, but apparently had never settled that. I'm thankful they got it settled. It's not an easy thing to come to that conclusion when you're in the ministry, but it's so important. And our own pride, obviously, at that point should not keep us from getting saved, but we've got to know Christ in order to preach Christ, so we must be converted. Secondly, he must be committed. He must be committed. As we've already seen, God's calling is without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So we don't try preaching for a while and say, well, it didn't work out so good. Church didn't grow, or I didn't see anybody saved, or, you know, so I'm going to try something else. What God calls, he wants to establish. Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we put our hand to this plow, we keep on moving forward. Paul said, I count not those things which are behind, but I reach forth those things that are before. In 2 Timothy 1:12, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day." Thirdly, he must be consecrated. He must be consecrated. Now, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We put our trousers on the same way every other man does. We're sinners saved by grace. We feet of clay. We're not perfect, okay? But we must be consecrated. The preacher's life must be free from the baggage of this world. And oftentimes when God calls us, there is that process of preparation, of purging, of getting some things out of our life. Certainly when God called me to preach, I had a long way to go as far as what God needed to remove from my life and some things he needed to add to my life in order that I might serve the Lord. And that process is ongoing in all of our lives, all the time. It's a sanctification that's ongoing. And so let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house that are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now, in the verses surrounding this text, several things are listed that should not be in our lives if we're going to be a clean vessel. Profane babblings, youthful lusts, foolish and unlearned questions, striving. In other words, these are things that have got to go. They've got to be out of our life. We've got to be without baggage. God insists that his preachers be blameless. Now, this word means without handles. It doesn't mean perfect. We know that. No preacher's perfect. We don't reach a sinless perfection in this life, but we're to be without handles. Well, what does that mean? Have you ever noticed that in the game of football, the fattest people wear the tightest jerseys? Those big linemen up front, man, those jerseys are skin tight. In fact, now they don't even have any sleeves. You know, these guys are, you can see their pads underneath their sleeves. I mean, those things are they're as tight fitted. I don't know about you, when I gain a little weight, I try to find something a little looser, you know. But those guys, they're just tight. Why? No handles. Because see, down in those trenches, there's a lot of holding going on. There's a lot of grabbing going on. When I was playing football, we used to put Vaseline on our jerseys so their hands would slip off. They made that illegal after I played. But anyway, we tried everything we could do to keep them from holding us, from grabbing us where the refs couldn't see it. Why? Because if you can grab onto something, you can control that person. You can pull them one way or the other, pull them down or push them forward. So the idea there is the same here, without handles. In other words, there should be nothing in our life that someone can latch onto and pull us down, but more importantly, pull the ministry down. Paul said, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Pastor Chappell uses the illustration, it would not be a sin for him to walk in a liquor store and buy sunflower seeds. But he's not going to do it. Why? Well, because one of the 10,000 members might be driving by the liquor store and see Pastor Chap walking in there not knowing he's going to buy sunflower seeds. He's not sinning by buying sunflower seeds. In other words, he's not wronging himself, but he would be causing a stumbling block, you see. There'd be a handle now, something that people could pull and say, I happen to have seen Pastor Chappell going to a liquor store one day, you see. And that could be a damage to the gospel in their heart or the heart of somebody else. So that's the idea there. We're not perfect. We understand that. And every day we've got to come before God and cleanse our lives and make sure that we're right with him and so on. But we're not to have those handles that someone can pull down the gospel or the ministry. And he uses that word blameless in the qualifications there of ministry. So the higher one goes in leadership, the narrower the road becomes. As you get in the ministry, that road gets narrower. You don't get more liberty in the ministry to do whatever you please. That pressure becomes greater for you to be that example to the flock so they can follow you as you follow Christ. Then letter D, he must be in communion with God. He must be in communion with God. Someone who's called to preach is going to need a growing relationship with the Lord. Paul said that I may know him. Enoch walked with God. A preacher must know the heart of God in preparation and delivery of the message. I tell you, probably the greatest compliment you can get from preaching is, is someone saying, boy, that I needed that today. Now, the reason they needed it today is because God fit your heart with that message to help them. But that isn't going to happen if you're not walking with God. You might preach a great message, outstanding outline, perfectly exegetical to the text, but it might have been the wrong message. God wanted something else for that crowd. And so we've got to know the mind of the Lord and what God would have us to preach. And sometimes that can be a difficult thing to know. Sometimes you've got to spend time with the Lord. You've got to pray. You've got to study His Word. You've got to think. You've got to talk to people. You've got to have an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And you've got to have God's leading in that. So we've got to have the heart of God. And to do that, you've got to be in communion with Him. We've taken a little time to lay this foundation down before we can get further into actual sermon building, because we cannot separate the preacher from the preaching. Now, I almost hesitate to give you this quote because Pastor said it last night. But someone said, Lord, hide the preacher behind the cross as he preaches today. The truth is, there isn't a cross big enough to hide us. Now, I know what we mean by that, okay? I know what Pastor meant last night. Hide me behind the cross. Don't let them see me. Let them see you. I get that. But the truth is, if you know that Dr. Ouellette is preaching tonight, you're going to decide to come to the service. Why? Are you coming to hear a sermon? Are you coming to hear a preacher? You're coming to hear a preacher. Now, you're going to get a sermon. But you're going to hear a preacher. So the point is that the preacher and the preaching are not separated. The message and the messenger have to work together. The content has to flow through the conduit in order for communication to take place. Have you ever drunk water out of a garden hose? It's nasty. Now, there's nothing wrong with the water coming out of the spigot on the side of your house. It's the same water that comes out of the spigot on the inside of your house. The difference is the garden hose. Now, this may be a terrible analogy, but we're the hose. And there's nothing wrong with the water of life. It changes lives. But it has to flow through us. And so you cannot separate you from the message. You just can't. So it's very important that we be what we're supposed to be. It's not about us. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. But that message has to flow through us. And I'm afraid sometimes, even in soul winning, I've turned people off, maybe by my attitude or my spirit or maybe the way I approached it. I've just sensed right away, this ain't going anywhere. And we should ask ourselves, did I do something wrong? Did I make a wrong impression there? Why? Because we're not out there to make enemies. We're out there to win people to Christ. And yet we can be a detriment to the gospel. We can be a hurt or a hindrance to that gospel. Phillips Brooks said there are two elements in preaching, truth and personality. They must work together. And we see this in Paul's words, preach the word. Preaching is your personality. The word is the truth. Preach the word. See, it's got to work together. Is the preacher perfect? Not by long shot. David, Jonah, Elijah, Peter, Thomas, Apollos, Paul are all examples of the truth that men were not perfect. But to be a preacher, one has got to be out in front of those he's endeavoring to lead in his personal walk with the Lord. He's a sinner saved by the grace of God, but he's growing in that grace. So it's my desire that if you come to other sessions this week on preaching, or even as you listen to preaching this week, that God will work in your life. It'll make you. He wants to make you before you ever make a message. Okay? He's working on you before you start working on the sermon. And I was getting some exercise this morning, and I was just talking to the Lord a little bit as I was, and I've got some upcoming messages and so on. I'm thinking about and trying to pray through and work on. And Pastor assigned me one the other day that I'm like, okay, great. How come I got stuck with this one? But I'm thinking about those things. And as I was just asking the Lord today, I said, Lord, you're going to have to guide me. You're going to have to direct me. And the Lord began to work in my own heart. You know, before he ever gives you a text, before he ever gives you some thoughts and some scriptures and so on, he's going to work on you. And when he works on you, then he can take the word of God and work it through you to others. The best messages you'll ever preach are the ones that preach to you first. And so let him work on you. And if you don't know where else to start, this is a great week to just let him start on you and work in your heart and make you what you need to be. And they make garden hoses now that don't have that foul smell. And that actually you can drink out of them, tastes pretty good. And that's the kind of conduit we want to be. Well, thanks for joining us today for this session. And lunch is in just a couple minutes, so you'll want to get on to that. If I can answer any questions, I'll be here for a couple minutes and be glad to. You're on your way.